Time on review, because you're well aware of chapter 1, the days of creation. The big thing is verse 26 or 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. He's going to go into more detail about that, and that's called the law of recapitulation. It's stated once generally, a little bit more in chapter 2. As I read through this, please notice the verbs that indicate what God has done. It'll say, God made, God formed, God placed, God put. And when you notice that, it makes God the center of this thing, and he's the hero of Genesis, no one else. So let's look at it. Verse 1, Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God rested. God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, before any plant of the field in the earth, or before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or suitable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam or Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh or one life." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What a chapter. What a thing to say. Let's just begin with the creation of the man in verse 7. Just one verse here is the biblical comment on the creation of the man. The Lord God formed him of the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living being. So we'd have to say that out of the elements that God put in the ground, chemicals, whatever, adobe, clay, whatever it was, he formed a body. And then he had to spirit into that body the spirit of life. And you can substitute spirit for breath. Breathing, breath is spirit. He spirited into him the spirit of life, and he became a living being. A spirit being wearing a physical body. That's who we are. We're created in the image of God, who is spirit. We are spirit beings. We wear a physical body. Inside this body is me. Inside of that body, that physical image, is you. God created Adam as an adult with the intellectual capacity probably beyond any other man that ever lived, with the physical well-being and the health, it was beyond what any man has ever known. He is an advanced, civilized, godly being. That's his creation. Now, the next thing we notice in this chapter is the garden. Verse 8, the Lord God, now, by the way, it's clearly established in verse 7, God is the creator. God created man. Now, he planted a garden. God planted a garden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Who's in charge of all this here? Who thought of all this? Why, it's God. And out of the ground he made every tree grow, and in the garden was the tree of life, which we'll talk about later, chapter 3 and 4. And there is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we learn about the location. Well, where is the Garden of Eden? Well, we have two rivers mentioned here, Tigris and Euphrates, that give us location. And near where Baghdad is, God planted the garden. That's a location. Verse 15. He took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. So God gave him work. God gave him responsibility, which is good for us. Verse 16, the Lord gave him a command, expressing authority, direction for living, what to do. Here's the command. You have freedom in the garden to eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, simple words, you shall not eat. That's command. That's very simple. You shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we're going to save the detail of this for chapter 3, when the sin actually occurred. Now in verse 18, the Lord says something unusual. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or suitable for him. Everything else he has said, it was good. Everything's good. Light is good. Earth is good. Everything he did is good. And now he says it's not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Well, who's going to solve the problem? I will make a helper suitable for him. So then, interestingly, verse 19 turns to the animals. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed all the animals, brought them to Adam to see whatever he would call them. Verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the animals and the birds. Now you could spend a year thinking about that. What went through old Adam's brain and mind there, thinking, what do you name this thing? Why did he name an elephant? Or what? You know? This is no easy task here. This is a biggie. So he named them all. End of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Animals just don't cut it. You can read all you want to about a dog being a man's best friend. No, a dog is not. They can be fun. They can be of help once in a while, but they're not the best friend. They can never take the place of a human. Humans first. The people who are forming a religion out of environmentalism need to know that. I read in the paper this week where the Forestry Service has taken away from human beings some off-roading, some recreation, thousands of acres for a toad. And I thought, what have we come to? Animals are animals. There was no suitable companion helper for Adam. God says, I'll take care of it. Verse 21. The Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Adam said, she's my bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. Isha is woman, Ish is man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And Adam sees the woman. His eyeballs went into a tailspin. His heart began to pound. Adam said, this is it. This is it. Not these animals. Now, Lord, you've done something. This is it. And I won't go into the details of the description of Eve, but if Adam is all that great, think of what Eve must have been. Now, I was in a men's conference one time when a fellow was describing this, and he got into the details of the description of Eve. And a guy in the audience called out, stop it! So you can speculate on that. God considered her the companion comparable and suitable, and Adam considered her such. In verse 24, we have the first garden wedding. And God brought her to the man. God walked Eve down the aisle in that garden to her husband. And notice now in verse 24 and 5 the word wife is used, not woman. She is now wife. There is a marriage, a joining of the man and the wife. Let's look at that a bit this morning. First of all, what the Bible says about the woman. First of all, she was made for. Now, there are several prepositions that explain. First of all, she was made for the man. The man was not made for the woman. The woman was made for the men. That's her purpose. The man is there and there's not a suitable helper. God provided a woman for the man. Helper, companion, friend, wife. Secondly, she was made from the man. Out of the man. With sameness. Humans together. Sharing humanity with the likeness. Thirdly, she was given to the man. Brought to the man. And fourthly, she was named by the man. Adam named her, exerting leadership. Here they are. God ordains a marriage. God arranges a marriage. And God organizes a marriage. And here it is. He brings them together, and in this sameness, they're human. They're in the image of God. Later, they will share sin. They will share grace. They will share a Savior, share the same salvation. While there is sameness, there are major differences, male and female. Certainly biological, certainly psychological, certainly in the roles that God has given us, designated responsible heirs. And so God forms a union. They are joined, husband and wife. God arranged that. He put them in the same place together. Now he put Adam over there in that area of Mesopotamia, and he did not put Eve on the other side of the world with no transportation, no way to get together. He arranged for them to be together, which is the predestinating providential aspect of a marriage. Somehow you have to get together in a geographical location, and that arrangement is made. And God has put them together. What, for what purpose? It's very clear in verse 24 that the purpose of marriage is oneness. They shall become one flesh, that is, one life. Now let me just touch on this matter of oneness. As you think about marriage, husband and wife, what is the first area of oneness that is absolutely crucial, vital, and is top priority? Why, it's spiritual oneness. When you have spiritual oneness, all the other things flow out of that. And when you don't have that, everything else becomes disjointed and becomes a problem. The first matter in spiritual oneness is common salvation. A Christian must marry a Christian, or there can never be spiritual oneness. A second area of spiritual oneness is doctrinal oneness. What a terrible thing it is for people I have known through the years who argue doctrine at home, who don't have the same theological perspective. How wonderful it is to be together in doctrinal oneness. There must be church oneness. I've known people who argue every Sunday about which church they're going to. Never get together on that. There must be a serving oneness. A husband and wife must be agreed as to what that will be in their life. There must be a giving oneness. If a husband and wife have to argue about how much and how they're going to give, it really isn't giving. Has to be an agreement. And there have to be spiritual oneness through the roles that we assume. Now, one thing that is taught biblically is headship. God knew that two people, as marriage is now, living apart, coming together, so different, with the sin nature, are going to have trouble unless there is an organization, unless there is an order, and a way for us to go about living together. Therefore, there is headship. In Ephesians 5, here is a clear statement. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. It's there. One of the biggest problems in marriage today is the role reversal. A person might be a male, but he needs to be a man. And a man assumes the responsibility of headship. Role reversal ruins the person, ruins the marriage, and ruins the family. Now today we have major, major problems in marriage and in society. Here's a new book I have called The Church Impotent, The Feminization of Christianity. By and large, through the years, say from 1930 until this present day, women have outnumbered men in church almost 2-1. Here is another book written by a woman called Crisis in Masculinity. I have several books. One of them was Recovering the Soul, the Masculine Soul. What has happened? Men have abdicated leadership. Therefore, women rise. Women want things right and well. And when a man becomes a dud, she takes it and runs with it. And that ruins her, ruins her husband, and ruins her family, because there's no model for the children. A male must become a man, masculine, through leadership. Now, of course, some men read this, and we all know that there's terrible abuse. That out of the insecurity of men, they try to be a tyrant, controlling, dominating, aggressive, coming with mental abuse and emotional abuse, which is worse than physical abuse, and ruin the life. So how do we solve that? Well, we come under biblical authority. As a man takes headship, as Christ did, by loving his wife through being her servant. Leadership is through serving, not by being a tyrant. So there's spiritual oneness, which includes the roles of life. There's emotional oneness, which we learn the rest of our lives. How can a male and a female get together, wired differently emotionally? How can there be emotional oneness? And what does that mean? It means learning each other, learning about each other. Learning what helps, and learning what hurts. You know, it's interesting to think about men and women and difference and the macho men. The men pretend to be something, but the most tender area of human life is the male ego. Men get hurt, are so sensitive, when they are not the best at everything, when their will is not followed. Men get hurt, pout, cry, and bail out and abandon. So we learn what hurts and what helps each other, how to encourage each other. Now a man is a provider and a protector, and he is the protector of his wife's emotions. Most men won't do that, won't touch it. A wife gets a silent treatment. While we could go on and on about this, let me just close by saying there has to be a loving oneness. We learn to love together. And we learn to hate together. We love what we love together, and we hate what should be hated together. And we love each other. And the only thing that disrupts that is pride, selfishness, egotism, conceit. Thinking we're better, for a husband to think he's better than his wife. Or for a wife to think she's better than her husband is not oneness. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined, united to his wife, they shall become one flesh. What a great thing our God did. And what he brought about. Here, friends, is the beginning of all things. The beginning of family life through a marriage that's ordained of God, arranged by God, and organized by God. Now you say, what can we do in our day in this critical time in society? We can build great marriages. We can build great families and thus contribute the most to the glory of God to the people around us. Our Father, we pray that your truth would inspire us and empower us to carry out your word with regard to being male and female, husband and wife, and living together in family unity and oneness. God grant that our church families may be ones that will have a clear testimony of biblical truth in these critical days. So be it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.